with this trend of thought on our attitudes. You know, our attitudes, I found one of those long T-shirts, like, yeah, I guess girls sleep in. That's why I bought them for my granddaughters, for that, just long sloppy T-shirts. And you know, on the front of one, and I should have kept it, worn it up here, because it said on the front of it, attitude is everything.
Yeah.
Attitude is everything. You see, you have a capacity to do, you have a reason to do, but your attitude determines how effectively and successfully you're going to do that. There are three we've been talking about. I don't think there's anybody here this morning who hasn't been in on one or more of them. I don't think so. But anyway, there are three main attitudes, and they are servanthood or servitude and gratitude and fortitude, which really says that I am a servant of the Lord. And I have served him with a thankful heart, and I do not intend to quit or give up. There's a wonderful Christian testimony in those three short confessions. Aren't y'all excited about it?
Yeah.
You know, I got excited yesterday afternoon down at the Prison Fellowship Seminar. One little thing happened. Would you like me to share it with you?
Yeah.
Just turned me on. I mean, I just rejoice. Let me tell it to you right quickly. I was teaching on the Lord's Prayer, and I got into the thing about forgive, you know, your trespasses, your debts, if you have forgiven all those, and you know that's there. And I talked about that. I told that group of prisoners the testimony of Marge and Ken DeSwan. Most of you know it. Their three children were killed all at one time instantly in a car accident, and it was someone hit that car. They were in a different vehicle behind them. So as soon as all of the details were worked out, as soon as they possibly could, they went together to the hospital and spoke to this person who had hit the vehicle that their children died in, and went there to forgive him. That's the greatest forgiveness testimony that I've ever heard, and I shared that. So my point was that there isn't anything that we cannot forgive anyone for doing. Mm-hmm. And then I went on with my business. And when it was over, there were two or three guys who wanted to visit and to talk a minute. And there was a young fellow waiting over there. They're in a group called the Impact Group. I don't know much about it, except they're very young, they're very strong, and they're in a very strenuous physical training program, like a boot camp. And this group had come in the afternoon, and he was standing over there. When he finally got up to where I could talk with him, he said, my father was killed in an accident when I was a little boy. He said, I've never been able to forgive that person for my father's death. But he said, today, this afternoon, I have forgiven them. Isn't that a blessing? Gives me, you know, just goosebumps to think about it. And he said, I am free. I am free. I got so excited. Just think about the things that God does without a bunch of fanfare. We see, with no glory to any man, God is sovereign. Well, to continue with this, let me quote to you, and you should have memorized it by now. Romans 15:4 said, through knowledge of the Scriptures, mm-hmm. through knowledge of the Scriptures and perseverance, mm-hmm. we might have hope. Now, there's some precious, wonderful words in that verse of Scripture. The first wonderful word that we need to camp around is knowledge. There's no excuse for ignorance. There's no premium for ignorance. You see, that doesn't mean a lot of theological understanding. Doesn't mean a lot of high-sounding books, technical words and messages. But I know in whom I've believed is all we really need to know. But knowing him will open up the doors for much, much more knowledge concerning him through knowledge of the Scriptures and perseverance. The newer translation, I think, says patience, or one that they're used interchangeably, patience and perseverance. Through knowledge of the Scriptures and patience, we might have hope. And one translation says, through the comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Perseverance. Now, listen to what he's saying, being said there. Patience, perseverance, comfort, hope, encouragement. Isn't that wonderful? That's all we need. Friends, I said that's all we need. We used to sing a little song, Jesus is all I need. Now, I heard a preacher say one time, you'll never know that until he's all you've got. That'll preach. Now, this wonderful chapter here it opens up the whole understanding of perseverance. And in case I run out of time, and I always do, let me define for you what patience here means, or perseverance. You know, we get in these traffic snarls. Someone say amen. We get behind this barrage of yellow barrels. We get in the wrong line at the grocery store and all these kinds of things. And we have no choice but to wait. But the way we wait is patience or impatience. It either honors God or it dishonors God. I'm stealing this from Joyce Meyer, and she said some very wonderful practical things. She said that patience is joyful, hopeful endurance while you are undergoing any kind of trial. See, you got to wait. You can't get out and move the barrels. You can't move. You can't get the train off the track. So you wait, but patience says, I wait joyfully, hopefully. While I am enduring this trial, I remain joyful and hopeful. I thought that's just really good. You see, patience is an attitude. Patience is a behavior. So we want to see, I have a hard time with that. I want you to move out of my way. If I tell you to do something, I want you to do it right now, and I don't want you to have to tell you two or three times, and I don't want you to have to tell you to do it over. How many of you are like that? You see, I mean, it's just not a good disposition. I do believe that everybody needs to be diligent, and they will do it, but not everybody is diligent. So while we're putting up with their slothfulness, we have to maintain an attitude of patience. Y'all like that? No? Well. Now, looking at some other scriptures about continuing, there are some words that are of great value throughout of all of this. They're learn, grow, obey, continue, and abide. There are others, but those are good enough. Let me say them to you again. Learn, grow, obey, continue, and abide. Now, these things won't be in order that I'm going to talk to you about, but I want to look at first with you a strong teaching in the book of Colossians, Paul's epistle to the Colossians, chapter 1, and it's verse 23. But let me build up to it just a little bit. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23. The epistle to the Colossians, of course, like all everything, you know, someone said, what's your favorite book? And I said, whatever I'm stomping in. Whatever I'm looking at. That's my favorite thing in the scriptures. But during this time that Paul wrote this letter to the church at Colossae, he had not been there. But a man had heard the gospel and had gone there and started a church. So, as always happens and still is happening, there's strange doctrines, false teachings that often come in to a church. The true church has always faced this problem. You say, even today? Yes, even today. And two of the most horrible doctrines that we hear regularly are, number one, if you belong to the Lord, you have no right to expect any real problems or sicknesses. Have you heard that? Anybody besides Sister LeBlanc heard that? Well, you see, that is in direct contradiction to the scriptures. Now hear me, and you need to be careful what you believe. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers us out of all of them. That's in one of the Psalms. Through many tribulations, you will enter the kingdom of God. In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And you see, if we are in His body, His family, we are overcomers with Him. And I've talked to you about it. He did a whole lesson on overcomers, so just leave that where it is. That's one great error that's being, I heard it with my own two ears. The last time I was down at Ollie's, I went in the bedroom to cool off, the only air-conditioned spot on the whole place, and I was sweating bullets, so I went in there to rest a minute, and I turned the TV on, and I heard that with my own ears. If you belong to God, if you belong to Jesus, you have no right to have any afflictions, any problems, any sickness. I'm not the only one that's heard that, right? Okay. Then another one is that you have no right to have any financial problems. And if you will sow into this ministry, God will return it to you tenfold or a hundredfold. You see, that is not biblically sound at all. So be careful what you hear. What I'm saying is that the church will always be faced with false doctrines. Never will be a time that there's not error that's pitted over against truth. But you know, there's a safe ground for you and me. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. We see, if we keep our eyes on Him, as Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, fix your eyes. Having a great cloud of witnesses, that is everybody in the 11th chapter, having this great cloud of witnesses, let us fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, and lay aside every encumbrance of every sin in our lives and move on. Now, you see, we had to be so careful about this because the extent to which we become what Jesus has died for us to become depends upon how seriously we regard the instruction of the Bible. See, and since there's only one set of instructions, see, the Bible is the source book, and many good books have been written about the Bible, and if they agree with the Bible, well, it's just fine, but if there's contradiction to the Bible, we need to take a careful look at it, because that God's Word is truth. There's only one book. See, so our attitude and our character depends on our obedience to the Word of truth. There, let me throw this out. See, consider this. Think about this. There are two things the enemy, Satan, really works on. One of them is to make us doubt our relationship to the Lord. To fill your minds with doubt about our relationship to the Lord. And then the next one is to cause us to be offended. I wish I could afford to buy every one of you a copy of that book, The Bait of Satan. It's the most, it just tells it like it is. And it's not in foolishness, it's in good sound of biblical instruction. The bait, B-A-I-T, or what Satan bites at, is offense. If we can be made to be offended, and you know, I may stop right there and say this, every once in a while the enemy will come along and drop something in me, in my heart, and if I let that junk stay there, yes, yes. I would be offended. Yep. Has that ever happened to you? Yes. Now, suppose they spit in your face. That's the worst thing you can do to somebody, isn't it? Suppose they gave you a burnout. What would it help for you to be offended? Now, put your thinking in gear. What would it help for you to be offended? It wouldn't hurt them. It would only hurt you. So we destroy our confidence, our image. We undo our progress with this business of offense. Now, if the enemy can cause you to doubt your relationship to the Lord, then by offense cause us to doubt our relationship to each other, then we have had the foundation of our faith rubbed out, removed, and destroyed. Now, I'm still talking to you about attitudes because, you see, your attitude toward all these things determines your reaction or what you're going to do about it. Like I said, the first thing you want to do is just to get mad and a hornet. Don't look so sanctified. The next thing you want to do is to get even. Amen? You want to find them and say, get this thing straight. You know, the enemy will just tell you that, well, you know, they just don't like you. And they said this and they said that. Well, see, none of that makes a bit of difference in the world, so far as our destiny is concerned. And it only ruins our testimony when we give forth those ugly opinions. Y'all with me? So in this matter of continuing in the faith, you see, the faith is that Christ died for my sins and I'm more than a conqueror in Him. And His Word says I am to love Him supremely and to love my neighbor as myself, my faith. That's the foundation of what I stand on. And if I'm not careful, silly imaginations, or even things that are not imagined. Maybe they did hit you in the head. Maybe they did tell you off. Your reaction and my reaction is going to determine what happens to our relationship. Please help me a little bit. Thank you. So Colossians, this verse talks about continuing in the faith. Now, if we're going to continue in the faith, we're going to have to lay aside all this childish behavior. You know, there's one verse, and I don't want you to look at it, but there's one verse in Ephesians that would cure all of this silliness that goes on in society, in organizations, in business firms, especially in churches. That's where it counts. Jesus, Paul said to Ephesians, he said, "Be ye kind to one another." Yeah. That'll fix it.
That's right. Right on.
Tenderhearted.
Amen.
Forgiving one another.
Absolutely.
Just as God in Christ has forgiven you. That'll fix it, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
I said that'll fix it. Come on. Don't be so... If we would just be kind to one another. Tenderhearted. Forgiving one another. See, that's a good example of continuing. I afraid I wouldn't get to that. It's too good to skip. Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. And we're not going to read those. We don't have time. But all of it is just wonderful. It's just so precious what Paul is saying there to this church. And then in verses 9 through 12, I know it's so good, his prayer for them. Oh, it's the best prayer that's in all the Bible, I think. And if we would just pray that for ourselves and expect God to give that to us, wouldn't that be good, Randy? You see, that we might be filled with knowledge, that word is over and over and over and over, and all spiritual understanding, wisdom. And this would enable us to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. If we just understood all He has done for us, all heavenly blessings, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. If we could just understand that, if we just knew that, if we could just understand that. Now just think about that. If we really would lay hold of the blessings, then we could walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all aspects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. There it is again. If the word knowledge offends you, you're going to be madder than a woe at hand. I'm telling you. It is here over and over and over and over. See, you cannot act on what you don't know anymore. You can come back from where you haven't been. See, you've got to know some things. That's why we have this Bible. Strengthened. Oh, it gets better. With all power and all might, according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness. And here's that ugly word, patience. Patience. We talk about patience, Keith. You know, it's being sweet and happy while you're waiting. Just being sweet, joyful, while you're waiting. You see? Well, I know it, but you see nothing. He never said it'd be easy. Never said it'd ever be easy. Then he says, joyously. See, we're supposed to have joy and contentment and happiness and hope while we're being persecuted, while we're waiting for the train, while we're waiting to get in and out, while we're waiting for this and that and the other, while we're being mistreated. We have to wait with patience and with joy and with hope. Now, here's what he said, giving thanks to the Father, for He has made us meek, has qualified us to be inheritance of the saints in light. And this 13, I just have to do it. For He has delivered us, He has translated us, He has transferred us out of the kingdom of darkness. And there really isn't any kingdom of darkness. The King James says kingdom, but Satan's not a king. There's a domain of darkness. There's a region of darkness. Power of darkness. That's a good one. He has translated us. The main thing is that we're not in it anymore. He has changed us from darkness over into the kingdom of His own dear Son, that we may be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints walking in the light. So it would do us good just to read these things. And then, starting in verse 15 along in there, the most glorious description of the Lord Jesus that's in all the Bible. It's just absolutely wonderful. He's the image of the first of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of all creation. By Him and through Him were all things created. Verse 16, heavens and earth, visible and invisible, thrones, powers, dominions, principalities. He made it all. And He is before all and in all. And He holds all things together. Y'all ever think about that? You see, He makes a rooster crow in the morning. He makes a hen lay the egg. He makes the grass green when it's supposed to be green. I mean, everything. He is in all things. And then it goes on to say who He is. Listen to who He is. The head of the body, the church. The beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself might have first place in everything. And I want to tell you something, and you won't like what I'm going to say. If He does not have first place in our hearts, then we have put some kind of idol there. If we don't love Him supremely, if there's something else that we're more interested in, more excited about, more dedicated to, then we have established an idol in our lives. It was the Father's great pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him and through him to reconcile. Now here in verse 20 through 22, look at your Bibles, and it's going to be a little different. This is the New American Standard, but that doesn't make me a second-class citizen. Verse 20 through 22 is the greatest description in all the Bible about the process of our redemption. Listen to it. Through him, the fullness dwelt in, through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. Now that is a description of fallen humanity. That is a description of the world that will not receive the things of God. They don't want you to talk about it. They'll say, don't preach to me. And they become hostile many times if you do, because they want to continue catering to the works of the flesh and doing what satisfies the flesh. You see, and you and I should just be shouting continually that we've been delivered. You ever just think about that? You turn that filth on the television if you want to look at the Travel Channel or the news or something, and you just come every once in a while, something you just would come on. You know what I'm talking about? And you see this horrible stuff. Do you ever just get up and shout and say, thank God I don't want to look at that? I know you think that's silly. No, friends, that's Christianity. That's deliverance. That he has rescued you from that old evil desire that you have to watch all that kind of mess and these filthy movies. And all you see, I'm not all super sanctified. I just don't want that stuff anymore. I pray you don't. This is what we used to be like, he says. But now, he has reconciled you in the fleshly body of his death in order to present you holy, blameless, beyond reproach. Okay, we'll stop there just a moment. The final act in the drama of our redemption is the presentation as a father presents a bride to a bridegroom. The church is to be presented to the bridegroom at a marriage supper of the Lamb. I don't know a thing about it except it's in Revelation. That's what it sounds like, you know. It'd be a place to sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb. That you will be presented as a body that is holy and blameless. Glory to God. Now here's the condition. If you continue. I love word study. I think it's the most fascinating thing in the world to get a concordance and track down words. If you've never tried it, you ought to get yourself a concordance to do that. The word if is found in 63 of the 66 books of the Bible. The only three books that do not contain the word if are Jude, Zephaniah, and Habakkuk. Now this is the King James Concordance. It probably might be different. But just the fact that it's in nearly every book of the Bible gets my attention, you see. I certainly believe that God has an elect people. But you see, you cannot sit down on the fact that he has elected you and think you can live any way you want to. See, there are people that get into that. Well, I'm the elect, you know. I've been chosen. You know what I'm talking about? If you continue in the faith. Let me share with you about the first time the word if is mentioned. I found it so fascinating, Keith, I just got excited about it. The first time it's mentioned is in with the offering of Cain and Abel. In due time, Cain brought an offering of the vegetables of the ground. Abel brought a firstling from the flock. Cain got mad. The Lord spoke. Said, if you do well. In other words, if you would present the right sacrifice. I want to tell you, that just gives me, are you seeing what I'm seeing? Yeah. If you and I will continue to present the right sacrifice. if you and I would continue to live in the life of that sacrifice. See, 90 times in Paul's epistles he has, if through Christ or in Christ. In Christ. And that's the secret to it. So the if in Genesis chapter 4, that would preach. I wish I could organize stuff. That would preach. If you do well, that is, if you'd offer the right sacrifice, and that is as true this morning here this hot day in July as it was back yonder 2,000 years ago, if we would just cling to the right sacrifice, the voice of the Lord said, you do well. And then the last time, that's first mentioned. The last mention is over in Revelation 22:19. He said, if anybody takes away from the book of this prophecy or adds to it, he'll be removed out of the Lamb's book of life. In other words, don't mess with the Bible. Like his old little signs in Texas. Don't mess with Texas. Try to put anything in it that's not there and don't take away anything from it that is there. If. I thought that was just interesting. Hope that you would. Now the church, you see, has always, like I said, been plagued with all of this stuff. But in the middle of being plagued with all of these errors and all of these crazy doctrines, if you continue, well, look what it said. If you continue, look at verse 23 and mark it in your Bible and memorize it. It's wonderful. If you continue in the faith, halfway, just hanging on. I'm hanging on. We hear women say that, you know, when we first got into this Holy Spirit stuff, where we'd go to all these little churches, all over, just everywhere we could find a light on in church house. Man, we might turn up there. And some of them, they'd go down to the altar, you know. Mostly old women, I always noticed. I hardly have an old man. But these old women would go down, I don't know why. And, you know, I could hear them, and they'd say, pray for me that I can hang on. Did you ever see that? You have, I know. You ever hear that? Pray for me that I can hang on. I thought, my God, if you got a hold of what I have, you wouldn't turn loose for nothing.
Amen. That's a
prize. That's not any. Just barely hanging on. That is a hold-fast mentality that says, nothing can separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Nothing between me and my Savior. Not of this world's vain gold would I want. Firmly established. I'm going to tell you something. The church is going to have to come to that. That there's so much foolishness in American Christianity. We're going to have to sift out the chaff and stay with the wheat. I'm telling you, friends, we have got an accountability. And if you don't have to manifest that accountability while you're living in this flesh, you're going to have to account that, make that accountability in the judgment. I hate to bring up that kind of stuff, but that's biblical also. Firmly established and steadfast. See, steadfast means don't be a yo-yo. Don't be up and then down, up and then down. Steadfast. Paul told the Corinthians that. Said, be steadfast, immovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's not this, that's in Corinthians. Not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you've heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, have been made a minister. That's enough scripture Bible for us to feast on, isn't it? Now, the Colossians were struggling with error, like I said, and one of them was a Greek-influenced form of Jewish philosophy about life and happenings and effects and things of that nature, and the influence of the Greeks on the whole structure of early Christianity was that there were other deities. Oh, they had a bunch of them. Other deities. And the false teachers were telling them that everything that you're talking about is not in this one deity. You understand what I'm saying? Then the Jewish influence was, well, now we've had these special days and these special observances. All of our generations upon generations. We cannot dispense with all the things that we have observed, which was legalism back into doing all the things that they had done. Christians, because of the confusion, became involved with spiritual forces, and there was a tendency toward angel worship. One of these false philosophies and doctrines says that there are other mediators, there are other beings. You've heard that, haven't you? Out there, you see? Not just one man, one mediator between God and man. That almost got them into angel worship, which is a dangerous thing for them to get into. But the truth, you see, the truth is clearly stated in verses 15 through 21. Are you seeing what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Verses 15 through 21, no, it says it's Christ, the fullness of God was in Him, and everything was made by Him, and everything that we read a while ago. It's Jesus and Jesus only. He has finished it all. Christ paid a debt that we owed that we could not pay, and He paid this debt that He did not owe. We owed it, He paid it. And He finished it. Our sufficiency is in Him only. Now, this attitude is perseverance. It is keeping on. See, don't quit. Don't quit. Have you ever known anybody that just gave up? Listen, friends, if Christians didn't do what we call backslide and give up, you couldn't find a seat in a church in Baton Rouge. That's right. If everybody that has professed and started out would stay in the faith, the church in this nation would be the most powerful force. There would be no threat from politics and politicians if the church... And God is not unhappy and concerned and in a twitch, you know. He ain't worried about the White House. He's far more concerned about my house and your house. That's good, ain't it, Joe? But you see, there's a strong admonition for us to persevere. Don't quit. Don't give up. You know, people will pray for a loved one to be healed, and if they're not, they get discouraged and they quit. Well, see, God's God regardless of what happens. Nothing changes Him. See, real faith continues. The kind that's in Hebrews 11 must believe that God is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. I can't get into that. See, it's continuing. See, perseverance is continual. Let me share this quickly with some of the verses that will help you. Jesus said, without Me you can do nothing.
Amen.
But in Him we're more than conquerors.
Yes.
See, that is continuing. It's staying in there. It's walking out what you know. Philippians 1:6, Paul said, I'm convinced that he that has begun a good work in you will perform it. But we've got to let Him, you see. You can't walk away from the faith. And there are many, many others. But whatever, nothing cancels out the responsibility that we have to continue. 2 Timothy 2, let me read this, let's share that quickly. 2 Timothy 2, verses 12 and 13 are so good. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Oh, I like this.
Yeah.
It's a trustworthy statement. For if we died with Him, remember we were supposed to. I said we were supposed to. If we died with Him, we should also live with Him. If we endure, if we persevere, we shall also reign with Him. But if we deny Him, He will deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. In other words, what this is saying is this statement about His power will not change. He is faithful. He will not deny Himself. Specific instructions are given there in the next two verses. Remind them of these things, Paul is telling this young preacher. Charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words. And he's talking about all this argument that people get into about things that nobody knows anything about. Don't wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Do you know that people will quit fellowshipping you if you disagree with them about anything in this end time stuff? They'll cancel your meetings if somebody tells them, well, she don't believe such and such. Count it all joy. Paul says, don't wrangle about words. Jesus said, nobody knows. It's not for you to know. He said, keep your lamp full of oil. Keep your wick trimmed. Be ready. I'm gone. The next verse is really good. He says, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Avoid worldly and empty chatter. It will lead to further ungodliness, and so forth and so on. You can read that, all of that for yourselves. It's pretty plain, isn't it?
Yeah.
See, you can't work for it. But it can work. You have to work it out. See, if God were not working in us, then nothing in our sanctification would be accomplished. Without Him, we can do nothing. And go back, you see, we have to always realize how helpless we are without Him. It's a continual living contact. If we walk in the Spirit, if we live in the Spirit, He says. You know what I'm saying? If the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, it will quicken or give life to your old fleshly body. You see, we have received power. John 1:14 says, you have received power to become the sons of God. The Holy Spirit power, and by this same power, we continue to let Him work in us by working out with Him the details of daily life. It's not any great big old by and by kind of stuff. That's coming soon enough. But if you aren't ready in the nice and now, forget the by and by. You hear me? This is the attitude, see, of fortitude. I looked up the word, I love a dictionary too. The word fortify means to strengthen against attack. Whose fiery darts, you better get strong, see? They'll come at you. To surround with defenses, to make strong, to resist attack by additional strength. Isn't that good? And I looked up fortitude. It's patient courage and moral strength, the ability to endure. That's the most important attitude of all. You see, you can be a servant, all right, and you can be thankful, all right, but if you don't hang in there, you aren't going to make it. See, that's peanuts talk, isn't it? Back to Colossians 1:23 for a moment. Note these words again. Grounded, settled, established, steadfast, not moved away. And I want to quote to you three Old Testament saints that had it. You say, well, I would say, there ain't nothing in the Old Testament. I want to tell you something. These three statements in the New Old Testament that I'm fixing to quote to you, you could put them around your neck and it would scare Satan off. I mean, these are tremendous statements. Listen to them. Job 13:15 says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Did you hear me? That is the greatest statement of fortitude that I can even imagine, isn't it?
Yeah.
Though he slay me, I trust him. That's Job. Listen to David. Oh, many times, or just one. Psalm 57:7, my heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I'll sing and give praise. Oh, what a testimony that is. What a statement of fortitude and endurance. My heart is fixed. There's another psalm, I didn't look it up, but it says, my heart is fixed, I shall not be moved. We used to sing, I shall not be moved. And get all aggravated before we get out of the church lot. Hallelujah. That's right. Bad mouth somebody we saw in church that we didn't like. That's right. Lord, have mercy on us. I'm telling you the truth. I was there. I've been there, and you've been there too. Those up here are laughing. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? I shall not be moved. But you see, when we put that into practical living, it has so much sweeter effect. And just singing it. Well, here's another one. I like this one maybe as well as Job. Daniel 3:17-18. He said, you know what Nebuchadnezzar did? He built that old image and said, you guys got to bow down before it. If you don't, I'm going to throw you in that fire over there. Daniel said, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. You know, that just, isn't that wonderful? How can you be so quiet? How can you be so quiet? Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. But it gets better yet. And He will deliver us out of your hand. Now here, but if not, be it known to you, O King, that we will not observe your gods and we will not bow down to that golden image that you've set up.
Yes.
How about that, Linda? Glory to God. Now, that's the kind of steadfastness that Paul is talking about. No matter what happens, we patiently endure. And I want to tell you this, every Christian that I know well enough to know about is undergoing some kind of a tremendous trial. You have them? Anybody here doesn't have them? Just hang in, you'll get them. Because if you don't have something to overcome, you will not be an overcomer. You see, Nelda Long and Terry both were diagnosed with cancer, and those are the two most perfect people I've ever known. Nelda taught school with us for about 14 years. I never heard her say an unkind word about anybody. I never heard her say an unkind word to anybody. She had a room full of fifth graders. I never saw a woman with such discipline. She always talked with a sweet, low voice. And me, I sounded like a fishwife. I'd say, shut up and get out of there before I wring your neck. And I would long to have that kind of a disposition. But I don't have it, and I never have it, I guess. I just have to have a double portion of mercy. But you know, my daughter was saying, how can this happen to such good people? And I'll tell you what, the Lord gave me an answer, and this is why it's happening to me and why it's happening to you. God has to allow these circumstances in order to establish testimonies. God will give you an answer when you need it. He allows these circumstances in order to establish testimonies. Isn't that sweet? He said, if God doesn't get us out of the furnace, we're not going to bow down to that thing. He's able, but if he doesn't, he's still God. See, that's the kind of thing Paul is talking about. You say, that's silly. No, that's Bible. See, this is fortitude, keeping on regardless. And you know the thrilling story of the three Hebrew children in the fire furnace. He said, there appeared one, then like unto the Son of God. He said, there was a fourth man in the furnace. And he may not come in the furnace and deliver you. You might burn to a crisp, but he's still God. Yes. Nothing changes that. Well, it's all good, isn't it? These verses, this in Colossians. And let me just quickly say this. Paul said, this is the gospel that I'm telling you. He said, I was appointed a minister to it. And I want you to look quickly at one of those verses in the closing verses of chapter 1. Colossians. Yes, chapter 1. Beautiful here. He said, I'm a minister appointed to this. Verse 27, God is willed to make known the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles. That is, that it was not just for the Jews. The mystery of godliness among all, for all people. He said it was proclaimed everywhere in every nation. 1 Colossians chapter 20, verse 27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I said it's Christ in you. And we proclaim him. Now this is ministry. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom that we may present every man, and the King James Bible says perfect. It's complete. Complete. In Christ. That is the purpose of ministry. And you are all ministers of the reconciliation. That's not just for preachers. We are all ministering to one another by our daily witness. Amen. And for this purpose I labor, striving according to his power, which works mightily within me, Paul says. That is perseverance. That is keeping on. That is patiently enduring. And it's absolutely essential that we do this. We cannot quit. Well, thank you so much for coming.